May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Consent. I have been afraid of the dark for my entire life. When I was in high school and my parents would go out for the evening, my mom would be exasperated upon coming home to the lights in every room being on. She would ask me to please, please turn out the lights when I left a room. While I have gotten better at turning the lights out when I don't need them anymore, to this day, I still create a pathway of light from one end of the house to my bedroom that I then retrace, turning off the lights from the beginning until I get to my bed. Only after I am in bed and under the covers do I turn the final light off. I avoid darkness of almost any kind, which paradoxically is in part why I love Lent and Holy Week so much. As a community, we enter into this deep, mysterious, and painful darkness. I can't run away this week, but instead must stand and encounter darkness. Phil asked Liz and me early on in the planning stages of this Passion project why we read the full Passion story on Palm Sunday. I was stumped. I have always thought it was strange that when we start the morning with a cheerful celebratory procession of psalms, we end with the crucifixion. Isn't that what Good Friday is for? I have begun to wonder, though, if hearing the full Passion story doesn't help us enter into the darkness more fully. We are Easter people, always, even in Lent, even on Good Friday. And yet, next Saturday night and Sunday morning will be all the more precious, all the more meaningful, if we first spend time in the dark. We must spend time as each of the characters we just heard about and watched before we can experience the joy and relief of the resurrection. We must identify ourselves with the anger and disappointment in Judas that led him to betray his teacher and friend. We must identify ourselves with the fear of Peter that caused him to deny that he knew Jesus not once, but three times. We must recognize the mantle of authority that the chief priests wore and acknowledge that we wear our own cloaks of influence and control that get in the way of the truth Jesus teaches. We must also know ourselves as Pilate and Herod, scheming and negotiating, oppressing and ignoring. In exploring where I most identify with the people and events in the Passion, I first thought of Peter, then the crowd, and then the criminals that hung on the crosses next to Jesus. But finally, I settled on Jesus himself. I am nowhere near to embodying the grace and mercy that Jesus offers to me over and over again. So at first I felt a little presumptuous to identify with him. However, as I have continued to spend time with this story, I keep coming back to Jesus in particular moments in Luke's gospel. How can we be Easter people if we don't know ourselves as Jesus, as well as with the broken and flawed people that he walked with? I see myself when I look at Jesus praying at the Mount of Olives. Jesus begs and pleads in the garden for another way, a way to avoid this pain and humiliation. This is perhaps one of the most comforting scenes in all of Scripture for me. When I have been alone and grieving or uncertain what to do next, I have remembered this moment and been deeply comforted to know that Jesus understands and has experienced what I am experiencing. I see myself when I look at Jesus, not because he is so good and I also am so good. I see myself when I look at him because he fully embraces oneness with sinners. I see myself when I look at Jesus because I am called, we all are called, to take up our cross and follow him. Martin Smith, my favorite Episcopal theologian, writes that if we allow his cross to work its way with us, there is a baptism of fire we have to undergo, a baptism into solidarity with sinners. We build up our false selves on the principle that we are right and good enough. Evil lies outside us, incarnated in them. Villains and criminals, whores and vixens, rebels and addicts. To abandon this principle is tantamount to consenting to the dismantling of the very structure of ourselves. If I and them should give way to we, then a new self with a new center would have to be found. The cross kills the old self that was based on the fiction that the others are the guilty. Smith continues by saying, "We are all one in our guilt. We are all one in our need. We are all one in the embrace of a suffering God. We are all one as heirs of the gift of a new self offered in the resurrection. I see myself in Jesus not because I am like him, but because he, in great humility, made himself like me. And because of the cross, I am able to be made like him." This week, we get to enter more deeply into the darkness that Jesus enters into with us. We must spend time as each of the characters in this story, but we don't have to stay as them. And in fact, we get to spend time in the darkness, knowing that light is coming. Hope is a vulnerable and dangerous thing. It is not the absence of doubt. It is the choosing to not let doubt win. It is opening ourselves to the possibility of yes when all we can hear is no. It is being willing to risk disappointment because we believe in and are counting on joy. This week, instead of running from the darkness, we get to stand up to it, knowing what Peter and Judas and the weeping women did not and could not yet understand. We are Easter people. This week, as one of my favorite folk artists, Bruce Coburn, sings, "We've got to kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight, and daylight will come." Martin Smith also says, "There is no place that can shut out the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No human heart or community, however eaten up with corruption and violence, however consumed with loathing or committed to death, no inner or outer hell can hold out ultimately against the penetrating and life-giving power of this death and resurrection. There is no place in me, however dead, however false, out of his reach. I can let the darkness surround me today and for the rest of this week because I know the darkness doesn't win. Darkness doesn't have the last word. Darkness has already been defeated." At the close of our Wednesday evenings together, preparing for the Passion, we prayed today's collect. Almighty and ever-living God, in your tender love for the human race, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our nature and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way of his suffering and also share in his resurrection. May this be our prayer this week as we wait in shock and grief for his resurrection. As Mary said, the story isn't over.